morning to the book of Psalms, chapter number 41, if you will, please. Psalms chapter number 41. We began in this chapter some time ago, and then we had Brother Kuzel with us, and we had sickness, and then Brother Kuzel, and so it's been a little while, but it's still here. It has not changed. Good. This morning we want to basically revisit some of the first few verses and then spend most of our time towards the end. The title of the message this morning is The Life of a Separated Man. And I guess we'd use that word generically, meaning a separated person. Verse number 1 of Psalms chapter 41 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Might I say, it doesn't say as a child of God you won't have trouble. The Bible says that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And trouble's here. But the Bible says if we've done what we're supposed to do, the Lord will deliver us in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me, when shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity, his heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you today. I thank you today again for this book. Thank you for the privilege to preach it. Thank you for each one that's here that wants to hear the Word of God. Unlock our spiritual understanding, our spiritual hearing. Help me, Lord, to preach as a dying man to dying people. And Lord, I pray that you be glorified by all that's said and the way that it's received. And then again, Lord, the way that it's responded to when we leave this place. We love you today, Lord. We really do. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. When we use the term separated, as I did in the title, The Life of a Separated Man, we mean one who has been saved, born again, regenerated, on his way to heaven. If that's happened, that person knows when that happened, where that happened, and how that happened. But a separated man not only knows when, where, and how that happened, but he acts like it has happened. And when he fails, he is smitten in his heart, because the Holy Ghost of God, who is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment of our salvation, moved into our life the day we got saved, and when we sin, it grieves him. And the Holy Spirit of God who abides within our spirit that he rebirthed, when he's grieved, he grieves our spirit. And we know that we've sinned. And so we find that this man is separated. But may I say he's separated and not perfect. There is no perfect man on earth today. The only man that's ever been perfect was the Lord Jesus. And he's not on earth right now, but he's going to be again someday. And therein will reign righteousness when he's here. May I say to you today that the Lord is anxious to bless his people. We have Christians today living so far below the standard that God would have us to live, that the world looks at us and says, "My goodness, your God hasn't helped you out very much, has he?" But I say to you emphatically today, the Lord is anxious to bless his people. He's anxious to meet the needs of our life. He tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so the Bible says, as God, and the expected end for us, by the way, is one of these days we'll see Jesus as He is and we'll be made just like Him. Thank God for that day. But between now and then, He's working on us to make us a little bit more like Jesus all the time. Now, as we think about the Lord Jesus and His relationship to the life of a separated man, may I say that disobedience and rebellion must be dealt with by the Lord. We cannot, as a child of God, have within our life disobedience and rebellion and God not work on our hearts and our lives. God not work on that disobedience and that rebellion. And the Bible says that He does that for His name's sake. Notwithstanding, if you belong to Him and your heart is correct, these are some things that'll be in your life. First off, in verses 1 through 3, and we talked on these a while back, the Bible speaks about the separated man's plea. Is there some kind of ammunition that I can have that I can come to the Lord with and say, "Lord, you promised me. Lord, you said." Is there anything in my life that would merit that? Well, first off, I say, if you're saved, you can come in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that when you mention the Lord Jesus, you have the Father's undivided attention. He wants to hear us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to address our needs. And so we come to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there seems to be a great list here of the things that God wants to do for a person that will consider, verse number one, wants to consider the poor. Now, we mentioned the other day that it doesn't say we have to do anything for the poor. It just says consider the poor. Now, God knowing our hearts and God knowing our makeup and God knowing us, and God has a desire, and if we will consider the poor, then chances are we'll do something to help them. Now, it's not always God's will that we hand out a lot of money to the poor. Many people are poor because they don't know how to handle their money. Amen, Brother Sutton. And sometimes, you know, when people dig themselves into a financial hole, before anybody helps them, they ought to toss the shovel up out of the hole. Quit digging. Sometimes we just keep digging and digging and digging and we don't help ourselves any. But to a person who will consider the poor, God has given these promises to. Number one, He'll deliver him in a time of trouble. If you've ever been in trouble sometime in your life and you say, "My, oh my, where's the Lord?" He's wanting to deliver you if you have met the criteria of considering the poor. But sometimes we consider the poor and we look down on them. Sometimes we consider the poor and we treat them as an off-scoring. Sometimes we consider the poor and we think of them as being lesser people than what we are. And that is not so. I remember when I was broke as a joke. I mean, I was broke. And people laughed at my brokenness. But you know, my poorness was more than just being out of money. And I have been there. I remember one time my daddy was getting ready to go to work and he told my mama, said, "Why don't you write a check and send it to so-and-so today?" She said, "I can't." He said, "Why not?" She said, "We only have $9 in the bank." And I thought, my goodness, we're bankrupt. The farm's going to go. They're going to repossess everything. Since then, there's sometimes, and if I'd had $9, I'd have thought I was a wealthy man. Amen. But the Bible says we are to consider the poor. Think about the poor. And if we've done that, God said He'll deliver us in a time of trouble. As I mentioned, as we read through there, God doesn't promise us that we'll have no trouble. But God does promise us a couple of things. Number one, He promises to be with us in the trouble that we're in. Because He's promised, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." I started to say the poorest thing in my life wasn't that I didn't have money. The poorest thing in my life was that I didn't have the Master, the Lord Jesus, in my life. I couldn't do anything right because I didn't have the Lord in my life. I made a lot of mistakes since then. But when I do, He speaks to my heart. He chastens me. He rebukes me. He leads me. He pulls me. He loves me back to a place where I'll serve Him and be glad to do so. But He wants to deliver us in a time of trouble. He wants to be with us in the trouble and then deliver us in a time of trouble. I don't know if you've ever been lost somewhere. You didn't have any idea where you were. Several times, if I get into New York City, man, I'm lost. Thank God for those signs. They must have paid a lot of money for them, and they don't tell me anything. They tell me I'm on such and such a street. Well, great. Where do I go to get to such and such a street? Never tells me. But if you've ever been lost, if you've ever been misplaced, it seemed like, what a blessing it was when someone was with you that knew where you were at and knew how to get you where you're supposed to go. That's what the Lord wants to do. And if we'll follow Him, I promise you, He will deliver us in that time of trouble. And then the Bible says He will preserve him. Now, preserve. My mama used to make what she called preserves. It meant she canned fruit. She canned it. She put it in a way that it would keep. It would last. Now, this isn't just talking about not talking about canning, really. It's talking about keeping and guarding and protecting and perfecting us. He wants to preserve us. And then the Bible says He'll keep him alive. Now, that's not only talking about alive physically. Sometimes lost people, every once in a while you'll read in the newspaper or a commentator somewhere will mention somebody that's the oldest person in the world. And when you get to thinking about them, studying about them, watching them, reading about what they believe, what they do, they don't know the Lord Jesus, and yet they have long life. God here is not just talking about being alive, but He's talking about being alive. Some people died 20 years ago. They're just waiting for a convenient time to fall over. So that I guess they want to get closer to the grave, so there won't be that expense getting them there. I don't know. But there's no sign of life. There's no sign of joy. There's no sign of happiness. There's no sign of the Lord Jesus being in their life. And the Bible says that God wants to keep us alive. I enjoy visiting with older people, although I'm finding it more difficult to find them anymore. I like visiting with older people. I think of Brother Boonstra, and you've heard me boast of Brother Boonstra and his relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he would be sadly offended by me if I didn't say that every good thing in Brother Boonstra is a result of his relationship with the Lord Jesus and probably his wife, who graduated to glory a little over a year ago now. Brother Boonstra is one that, though he's 90-some years old, he's alive. He's alive. I think of Brother Spain. We had Brother Spain come in on Wi-Fi one time and met with us here and talked to us from the Scriptures, and 90-some years old, but he's alive. And I know some people that are 30 years old, they're deader than a doornail. I mean, they have no more life in them than a Pepsi-Cola that's been open for 3 weeks. None whatsoever. They're just not alive. Well, He's promised to keep him alive. And then the Bible says he shall be blessed. Now, a person say, well, what is that? I don't know what it takes to bless you. But whatever it is it takes to bless you, whatever God thinks it takes to bless you, He's promised you if you'll consider the poor. And then it says that he'll be blessed upon the earth. Now, that little phrase, three words, upon the earth, that's worth thinking about. One of these days, I'm going to walk on streets that are pure gold. One of these days, I'm going to look at the street and wonder really what I'm walking on, because the gold is going to be so pure, it's transparent. I'm going to look at the walls of the city that are 1,500 miles high, and there's every kind of foundation material in there you can think of wealth in one thing or another. One of these days, I'm going to live in a place where if I wanted to, I'll be surrounded by billions and trillions of dollars. I'll be surrounded then by trillions of dollars in good, not trillions of dollars in debt like every American citizen is today. We'll be wealthy beyond description. Now, what does the Bible say here? The Bible says God wants to bless us upon the earth. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son and his older brother? In Luke chapter number 15, the Bible said that this man had two sons, and one of them, he asked his father for his inheritance before the father died. And his father, I'm sure with a broken heart, gave him his inheritance, but he also gave the inheritance to the older boy. They both received their inheritance early. Now, I think that's somewhat of a promise from God that if we'll consider the poor, if we'll live like we consider the poor, if we'll think about the poor, if we'll do what we're supposed to after thinking about the poor, I believe God might give us some of that inheritance a little early. Miss Judy and I were discussing that thought the other day, and I said, I wouldn't mind someone kicking off a curb of pure gold up in heaven and pitching it off and letting it land in my front yard. I wouldn't mind at all if God wrote a check for, you name the price. I mean, He can. He owns everything in the world. And run it through my bank and said, use it as you want to. One of these days we're going to have all that wealth. Why not have some of it while we can be blessed and bless other people with it? I think the reason we don't is because we don't consider the poor. And we don't do with what we have like God would have us to do. And so God says He'll be blessed upon the earth. And then He will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Well, that's a good thing. David, if David had gotten delivered to the will of his enemies, man, they'd have hung him up and skinned him alive. God won't let him deliver to the will of his enemies. And then He will strengthen thee upon the bed of languishing. That's your sick bed. The Bible says that the Lord will strengthen a person upon the sick bed. It doesn't say He won't go to the sick bed. It doesn't say He won't have some kind of an illness. But it says, God says, I'll strengthen him in the time of his illness. And then the Bible says that the Lord will make his bed in his sickness. The man who considers the poor, his bed will be made in the time of his sickness by the Lord himself. Can you picture the Lord Jesus as a nurse? Can you picture the Lord Jesus, the one who hung on the cross that you and I could have eternal life? Can you picture him coming into the sick room of someone that has trusted him and someone who's lived by the book and someone who's considered the poor and someone who loves the Lord Jesus and a person who just really loves being with the Lord? Can you picture the Lord Jesus coming into that sick room? The Bible says that this phrase, make his bed in his sickness, it has to do with him caring for that sick person. No one in the world I'd rather have care for me than my wife, unless it were the Lord Jesus. That means the Lord Jesus is the one that's going to be fluffing up the pillow. It's the one that's going to come in and lift your head and flip the pillow over because, oh, doesn't that feel good in the middle of the night or when you're sick and you got a fever and you flip that pillow over and it's always cool on the underside. I don't know how God worked that out. Now, you flip over a feather pillow, it's cool on the underside. You flip over a chicken, it's warm on the other side. I don't understand that. But God says that a person who will consider the poor, God wants to take care of him. He'll straighten the covers. You know, you get in bed and you're there for a long time, your covers get all twisted around and there's too much of them up to your chin and not enough of them on your feet. You heard of the Indian that had that problem, didn't you? Except he had too much on his feet and not enough up on his shoulders. So one morning he got up and in the cold, he sat there shaking and he took his knife and he cut across the end of it. He figured out how much too long it was and he cut across there and he took that part and put it on up front so that it'd be long enough up to his shoulders. Amen. Now there's smarter people than that Indian was. And there's better jokes than that one was too. Amen. Hallelujah. But the Bible says he'll straighten the covers for us. He takes care of us. He walks through the sick room with us, caring for us. And then David in these three verses. Now he's getting ready to ask the Lord some tough things, beginning in verse number 5. Actually in verse number 4. But he's using this and saying, Lord, I have considered the poor. I've considered the poor. You say, well, King David, when did you consider the poor? As I thought about this, one of the things that popped into my mind right away was Mephibosheth, the son, the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, David's friend. And when David had learned that Jonathan had died, and of course Saul had killed himself, or tried to, and failed at that even, David said, is there not someone around that's a descendant so I can do something for them? You see, he was considering the poor. And of course they introduced Mephibosheth to him, and Mephibosheth was lame in his legs. He had been dropped by his nurse when she was fleeing because the enemy was coming. She snatched up the boy and ran, and in her hurry she dropped him and injured him, and he was lame in his legs, the Bible said. And now he's lost everything. His grandpa's dead, his daddy's dead, and his inheritance has gone away. He's poor. He's poor as dirt. And David considered him, and David took him into his house, and David said, here, sit at my table and eat of my meat, and I'll take care of you. And David considered the poor. And let me ask you a question today. Have you been considering the poor? Really? Now, I'm not talking about United Way. I'm not talking about when the phone rings and they say that they're trying to collect monies for the families of first responders who have been killed. Now listen, my heart goes out to them. My heart goes out to a mama now who's trying to raise her children. Or maybe it was a mama police officer that got killed and daddy now is trying to raise these children by himself. And my heart goes out to them. It really does. But if I was going to give money to them, I'd get the money to them and not to some organization that's going to keep 90% of everything that you send them. That sounds to me like a bad deal. I asked a man the other day, he said, well, here's a phone number you can call. I said, no, you're supposed to tell me. When you call me and ask me for a donation, you're supposed to tell me how much of that money will go to the cause you're representing. He said, well, we have to give them 10%. I said, well, I think we can do a better job than that some other way. Okay, thank you for your time, sir. Now, have you been considering the poor? Have you been considering someone? Well, I give to the Red Cross. And the Red Cross, director of the Red Cross a number of years ago when it was Mrs. Elizabeth Dole, I think it was, she made over, what was it, $750,000 for taking care of the Red Cross. Surely there's a better way that we can consider the poor than doing that. Well, I don't know of any better way to consider the poor than Faith Promise Missions. Now here's a thought. Now listen, just think about this a little bit. Faith Promise Missions. I mentioned before that I was poor. Not only didn't I have money, but the thing that made me real poor is I didn't have Jesus in my life. Brother Kuzel's going back over to Africa, and he's going to be meeting with people there, and I don't know why we think we've got to go to Africa or Asia or we've got to go to Scotland or somewhere to find poor people. No, 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 no. Anybody outside of Jesus is a poor person. But when you give your money to Faith Promise Missions, it goes to tell people about Jesus. To meet a need. We don't use it to pay lights. We don't use it to put gas in the bus. We don't fix flat tires on the bus. We don't do those things with Faith Promise Missions. We use it to get the gospel to missionaries. Get the gospel to people that will tell people about the Lord Jesus. I can think of no better way to consider the poor than getting involved in the Faith Promise Missions. I'm asking God to give our average this year to be $1,500 a week. It's not quite there right now. And so we need some people to maybe pick up a little bit. We need some other people to get involved. We need some more people to come into the church to get involved and consider the poor. Now, there's 8 things that are mentioned in this list. And the Bible says these things are done for one who considereth, and that TH on the end of consider, that TH makes it present tense and continuing. And so this isn't something where you can just say, well, I'm going to give this a try, and you give $5 to some homeless man and say, God bless you, now God bless me. No, it says it's a continuing thing. He continues to think about the poor. Continues to think about, well, I thought about him last week. No, he continues to think about the poor and continues to think about the poor. Don't try to pull a fast one on God because you don't know the English language. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because God will laugh at you. God will laugh at you. And so the Bible testifies here that this is David's plea. Lord, you said that if a person will consider the poor, Lord, I've done that, so I'm claiming all 8 of these promises. 8 in the Scriptures is the number of starting over again. And so he says, considereth. Continue, continue, continue. He says, number 8, continue, continue, continue. Second thing, a separated man has problems. Oh, my goodness. He has a plea, but he has some problems. The first problem is mentioned in verse number 4. He said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So the first problem is a sin problem. What have you done for your sin problem? Well, I used to drink, but I quit drinking. But what about the ones before that? I used to smoke, but I quit smoking. I used to commit adultery, but I quit committing adultery. I used to, but I quit. And that would be okay if that took care of everything yesterday and back through. But it doesn't do that. There's only one way you can take care of past sin, present sin, and future sin, and that's by trusting the Lord Jesus. That'll take care of all sin. And so the separated man has two basic problems, and David said here, I have sinned against God. Now let me share some verses with you that point out to that fact. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Written to Christians by a Christian, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So come down off the high horse and just admit to yourself and God that you may be a saved sinner, but you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner, just like I am. And then in verse number 10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, I trust there's no one like that here today. I've never sinned. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word's not in us. David said, I have a problem. That problem is sin. Job had that problem. In chapter 13, verse number 23, he says, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know mine transgression and my sin. Have you ever come before God and said, God? Now I'm talking about as a saved person. Have you come before God and said, Lord, search my heart and know me? And try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Have you done that lately? Because usually when you do, it's just like that dross we talked about the other day. You know, the heat of fervent prayer will start bringing those things up, and you'll start remembering things that you forgot, but God didn't. And you can put them under the blood and get them taken care of. In Psalms 32 and verse number 5, the Bible says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. In other words, David says, think about that for a little bit. In Psalms 38, and verse number 18, the Bible says, for I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. David had a problem. He had a problem with sin. And then he had a second problem. That was a problem with sinners. Because all people are sinners, aren't they? But he said, some of them are my enemies. And he uses that word plural in verse number 5. Plurals. Down to verse number 10, he says, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. Another plural word. So he's talking about more than one enemy. Now, your enemies look at things differently than your friends do. Let's do a little bit of a comparison. Your enemy look forward to you failing. They not only believe that you'll fail, but they hope that you'll fail. Sometimes the only thing that your enemies will pray about is they pray that you'll fail. They want you to fail. Your failing gives them an excuse to stay away from the Lord. Your failing gives them an excuse to blaspheme God's name and ridicule God and make light of God. They're hoping that you'll fail. your enemy is. Your friend watches for successes and completions, and he will compliment you, listen, honestly. Not going to whitewash it. Not going to candy coat it. Not going to make you feel that you're really something when you've just really messed up. But he's praying that you'll be successful. And when you're not, he prays for you and he talks with you and he loves you. And what a difference a friend is than an enemy. And then the enemy will notice every flaw. A friend notices the good points. Again, honestly. Honestly. It bothers me when I see parents complimenting their children dishonestly. That doesn't help them at all. Now, I'm not saying cloud up and rain on their parade and beat the fire out of them vocally. I'm not saying to do that. If you're their friend, you need to look for ways to compliment them, but don't lie in order to compliment them. That doesn't help anything at all. The Bible says that your enemies will gossip about you, about everything that they see. Your friends will report successes. Your enemy will claim that all illness and disease is deserved and earned. Look at him, he's sick on his bed, and he should be. He's a rascal, that proves it. A story just trotted through my mind, an example, an illustration of that. When we lost our boy a lot of years ago, a man who should have been really in our corner, he said, well, that proves there's something not right in the life of Brother Sutton or that wouldn't have happened. Boy, probably 20 years later, something like that, he and his family went camping. They parked and walked 5 miles to a mountain lake and went swimming. And his oldest boy died. He drowned. And he had to carry his boy on his back 5 miles out of that place. He told me later, he said, Brother Sutton, every step I took, I heard myself saying, that proves that something's not right. That proves that Brother Sutton did something he's not supposed to do. That proves it. And he said, my heart, he said, I almost gave out before I got there. Not because of the weight of my boy's body, but because of the weight of what I had said. Your enemies will lie about you. They'll claim that all disease, that's what they did of David here in our text. They claimed that the disease was something that he deserved and something that he earned. But a friend is smart enough to know that even the Apostle Paul and Timothy got sick. And they were great servants of the Lord Jesus. Your enemies will pretend to be your friend. Jesus certainly understands this. In fact, this is one of the Messianic Psalms, because we see in this portion of Scripture where he says in verse number 9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted. That's, I believe, in reference to the Lord Jesus. He's going to fulfill that, speaking of Judas and how Judas was claimed to be his friend and wasn't. And so if you've had a false friend, and who hasn't had one? If you've had a false friend, understand this. The Lord Jesus understands that. He knows about that. Now, the Bible testifies that a friend is your friend even when it costs them something. And sometimes our friends pay a real high price just to be our friend. It's what you call loyalty. And loyal people are fewer and harder to find, fewer and further between, they say, all the time. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so David had two problems, sin and sinners. And today, you and I have the same problems. I hope that we can go back to the first three or four verses there, first three verses, and say, Lord, I do consider the poor. That's the remedy for it. And then We find the separated man's protection, verses 10 through 12. He says, "But thou, O Lord." Do you understand that in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing"? Without him, that next breath that you need, and every breath following that, are at his, in his charge. He can stop them at his will. Without him, we can do nothing. He speaks of mercy. He speaks of raising me up. He says that I may requite them. You know, when I read that, I said, wow, there's a verse that says that I can get even with my enemies. Requite them. In today's dictionary, the word requite means basically to get even. That I may requite them. But some way or another, that just didn't seem to stand with God's character and God's way of doing things. And so I got an older dictionary and I looked it up. And in David's time, the word requite means to be at peace, to make safe, to make complete. David said, "Lord, I don't want you to show me mercy and to raise me up so that I can get even. But Lord, I've been considering the poor. And Lord, if you'll raise me up, take care of my sin, Lord. I confess it to you. Take care of my sin. And then help my enemies to become my friends as I act with them and do to them and for them what you'd have me to do as I requite them." And then he says, "The enemy does not triumph. Thou upholdest me." You know, it's pretty hard for somebody to knock you down if Jesus is holding you up. Who could trample on you if Jesus was holding you up? And then he said, "The Lord keeps an eye on me." I'm sure glad he does. You know, that's one of the things that prevents me from doing things I shouldn't do, is I know the Lord's keeping an eye on me. I'm so glad that he does. David in Psalms 23, remember clear back, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said, "I'm not doing this in my own power. I'm not doing this in my own strength. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want." And so we find that the separated man has protection. And then this separated man has praise. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." You know, I mowed my lawn yesterday. You said, "Well, what's that mean?" Well, that means I mowed my lawn yesterday. I was wondering if I was going to be able to do it because of the weather, and I looked over and my neighbor, who has a beautiful yard, a beautiful lawn, he was mowing the lawn, and I said, "Well, his has to be as wet as mine is." And so I was mowing the lawn, and I got to thinking about the message, and I got to thinking about how a saturated man has praise in his life. How much praise do you have in your life? Really? Do you ever just take time to praise the Lord? And I got started praising the Lord, just thanking Him for different things and talking to Him about things. I was going round and round. That was one time I saw some good out of running in circles. I just kept going around and thinking about things. These are some of the things I thought about. "Lord, I praise you for your presence. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. I know you're there. I praise you for your peace that passes all understanding. I praise you for your power to do what I'm supposed to do and power not to do what I'm not supposed to do. I praise you for your power. I praise you for your protection." We came home the other night, and man, I have never in my life, I have never seen it rain as hard as it was raining the other day. I mean that. You know, they talk about things being big in Texas, but let me tell you what, they don't have bigger rainstorms than that in Texas. If they do, it's coming in bucketful. And, you know, I wondered, is it even safe being on the road? And my wife was coming in another car. I was concerned about her, but I praise you for your protection. I praise you for your pardon. Now, think about it for a little bit. God, when He saves us, He doesn't give us parole. You know, parole is what gets you out early. He doesn't give us parole. And he doesn't give us probation. Probation is what they do instead of. No, he doesn't do that. He gives us pardon. He justifies us. The word justifies means to be just as if we'd never sinned. He gives us pardon. He's our partner. He's our pattern. He's our picture. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. He's fixing a place for me. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He gives us provision, and it's plentiful. He gives us position. He gives us possibilities. He gives us promises. He is our provider. He's our proof. And He gives us purpose. And I was almost ready to park that tractor and run around it singing hallelujah. If I'd have used all the energy I had right there, I could have trimmed my grass with a pair of scissors. Because I got excited about what God's doing. How long has it been since you just thank God? Just not asking for anything, not wanting anything. Just thank you, Jesus, for what you've already done. How long has it been? And it all started out when David said, "He that considereth the poor." Would you bow your heads, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.